the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, whose head is on this and whose title? They answered, the emperor's. Then he said to them, give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we hear your word, and we ask that it would lead us and guide us and keep us. Show us the way to serve you. Show us the way to live out and be your people in our world and in our daily living out of our lives. Be open. What is our identity? In a world where identity is something that often gets debated and can raise people's hackles and make us a little discomfortable when we hear this, it's hard to discuss our identity without the outside coming in. That's one of the great problems that exists in our world, but it also is something that is a problem that exists in our churches. The cultural identity questions are rampant in our lives. Now, look at me for an example. I'm a New Yorker, which has certain preconceptions. Even when I say I'm from New York, not the city, people look at me as if I have eight heads. But that's part of my identity. They automatically assume that you're from Buffalo if you do that, by the way. Now, I grew up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Grand Rapids. That also means something, depending on where you are and where you stand. If you're in Detroit, you look at me, oh, you're from the west side of the state. If you're from Holland or Grand Haven, oh, you're from there. Grand Rapids apparently gets looked down on because we're just the second largest city, and we're that city. Now, if I say, they're going to look at me and be like, oh, you're from Michigan, huh? And then I'll walk along with my head held high because 2 years in a row, going to be three. It's this strange piece that happens that is our identity. And then you look at the various ethnicities that make us who we are and what we are. For me, it's Croatia, the Netherlands, Westphalia, Sweden, Poland, just to name a few. Those are who and how I am made up. My uncle, although similar at least to 50% of what I am, instead of identifying as Croatian, identifies more as Dutch. He's got the same amount in him from each parent, so I don't understand that. So difficult for us. Think of certain people that maybe they have a Dutch father and an Italian mother, and they are Italian the day in and day out, even though they're 50% Dutch. It just is strange how we identify who we are in this world. So let me throw this onto the realm of discussion. How do we identify ourselves as Christians? How do we identify whose we are? And here's one last question. Can who we are be at odds with whose we are? We see a plot of plots against Jesus. If it's not the Pharisees, it's the Herodians, it's the Sadducees, it's the... Everybody's plotting against Jesus because he's a threat to them. And so they think they've happened upon an idea. And without an understanding of the quintessential trap that they're laying for him, the no answer is really good trap, you can't quite understand what Jesus is saying. So the trap comes in the two groups that come before him. On the one hand, there are the Pharisees, the pious keepers of the law, who cannot place anything in the God whose law it is. So the law is paramount for them. And what is the very beginning of the law? You shall have no other gods before me. Remember that. Then we go to the Herodians. Herodians, Herod, supporters of the king. The king who is an ally of Rome. You cannot disentangle Herod and the Herodians from Rome. So on the one hand, you have these pious crew, and the other, you have this very secular, tied-in ally of Rome group. And in each one, this question before Jesus raises problems. Now, they're in its nature. On the one hand, if he states that the people should pay taxes to Rome, should pay to Rome, what are the Pharisees going to say? You are putting Rome above God. Rome is tantamount to God in your mind, Jesus. If he advocates not paying taxes, what are the Herodians going to do? Pilate, you got to do something about this Jesus. He says we shouldn't pay taxes to Rome. He's a rebel. We should have him executed. That's what's at stake for this. When Jesus stands before them, his life, his ministry is on the line. He can kiss any support of the land good if he answers wrong. This is a twist for us. Because to think that all of this is involved in this question, involved in this moment, is hard for us. Because we see that paying taxes is one thing for us. Sure, we don't like it. Sure, we complain about how high they are. And wherever we live, they're too high, in our own opinions. But Rome doesn't see taxes as taxes. It's a political statement in Israel to pay the acknowledging Rome's position of power over you by doing so. So to refuse is to rebel. But instead of answering, Jesus moves the goal line on them. Jesus transforms the question. He transforms both his answer, but the understanding. Now, when you consider a coin, it would have come in a few ways: gold, silver, precious metal. And it was all tied to the authority of the king. One of the ways a king would show his power is by how widely his coins were accepted. They came out of the king's treasury. If you're a fan of British history, there's a reason why the Royal Mint is in the Tower of London. It's all tied into the king's wealth. So a coin from the height of Saul's reign, Saul of Israel, would not have been as powerful as a coin from Alexander the Great's empire. Because one, Saul is this small potentate of a small area, and Alexander is Alexander. It's about power. It's about using those coins and how widely they're used that shows how powerful a king is. A sign of rebellion could be when a duke, duchess, whoever, is minting their own coins. And I realize that sounds ridiculous. Welcome to ancient history. But it gets even worse, because that coin is not your property. It is the king's property. And it is a crime against the king to deface that coin. Now, I realize you're like, why would anybody deface? There's a long thing, look up coin clipping on Wikipedia and read about it. It's this really interesting piece. But the big piece is there was always a statement on Roman coins. Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, Pontifex Maximus. Son of the divine, son of God. Pontifex Maximus, high priest of Rome, to carry and use a Roman form of apostasy for the people of Israel. You were declaring by using a Roman coin that you were okay with that statement. That you were okay that Tiberius, Augustus, whoever the emperor was calling himself God by using that coin. And you see how quickly Jesus points that out. He says, show me a coin. And those Pharisees, even though they're pious guys and would rip Jesus apart if he were to produce a coin, they pull out their coins and say, oh, here it is, Jesus. The Herodians pull out that coin. Here it is, Jesus. They have those coins. They're using them because they are hypocrites who are willing to throw Jesus under the bus for saying you shouldn't pay taxes. But are they willing to use those coins for sure? It is the king's. It's his. Give it back to him. Give it all to him. But the problem is, it's difficult to do that. Because to do so means to shift an entire system, to go to a bartering system or something without money. You don't need the money. It's the king's. And yet, they're willing to use it. Because it's convenient, because it's easy. There's a great line in a movie where a man's offering a payoff to a public official, and the public official is pontificating about, oh, you're such a rotten person. You're meanwhile, he takes the payoff. The fact is, in all their piety, in all of their desire for Jesus to step in the middle of this, the Herodians, the Pharisees, are rank hypocrites. But the reality here is the difference between what God wants and what Caesar wants in taxes. Because what Caesar wants is his portion, his money. He wants his payment for services rendered, I guess you could say. Fine. Whatever. But what does God want? What does God want from us? What Jesus said, what is his? Give them back to him. It's only money. Now, at the risk of breaking the budget, it is what it is. God doesn't ask us for our money. God asks for the first fruits of our labors, a tithe, and of us, our hearts. That's what God asks. God wants not our bank accounts. He wants us. Isn't that what we're being told when we're called to love God with all of our whole mind? What is left of us that God desires? God wants us. Think about it again within the framework of maybe those coins that are being struck. Within a coinage framework. The coin is the king's because the king makes it, because the king fashions it. Has God fashioned us? Has God made us? I remember listening to Archbishop Desmond Tutu speak in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And he said, you know, the thing is, God made us, all of us. God doesn't make mistakes. Some of us may look like mistakes in his self-effacing humor. But the reality, back to that earlier, what is our, who we are as we peel everything back? Are we German, Dutch, Polish, Croatian, or are we God? What does God ask of us? Us. There's that great line in the Heidelberg Catechism for us to remember, that we are body and soul, in life and in death, belonging to our Savior. And that is what he asks of us. All of us, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Let us live and serve him with all of us. Amen.